Bruce Olson, Sunday School, January 20th, 2013.
Morning again. Let's turn to Colossians 1, where we will continue this study on the person of Christ, some wonderful titles and themes concerning Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished on the cross. As stated in prior lessons, that we see in this in First Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 on, that a beautiful constellation or a cluster of stars that shine brightly concerning the Lord. And today we want to talk about two more stars of this constellation. And we will read in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1. And it says here about Christ that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ has the supreme place in regards to the resurrection as well as the church. And he could not be the head of the church until he had become the firstborn from the dead. Now, in the previous lessons, we have seen Christ in who he is prior to the incarnation. And now we're going to look at Christ, who he is since his incarnation. He is the head of the body, and he is the firstborn from the dead. When we think about the firstborn from the dead, the resurrection of Christ, of course, is one of the main tenets of the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Let's turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now, there were some in Corinthians that had some misguided information and understanding concerning the resurrection, and some denied the resurrection of the body. And Paul spent a good amount of time in 1 Corinthians 15 setting things straight. And concerning the truth of the resurrection, concerning the truth of Christ's resurrection and those of his people. And he says here in, at the beginning of that chapter, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by a number of believers after the resurrection." And you think to yourself, what would Christianity be without the resurrection? And we would just be like another religion or another philosophy that would speculate about life after death, what is in eternity. We even see on TV or read articles in the newspaper where this question comes up, even with gospel light that has been in the world for the past 2,000 years. Is there life after death? People still grope about this question. Is there life after death? Or are we just like some animal or that's it? That when you die, that's just, you're gone. And but the resurrection is the hope that we share as believers. That is The wonderful hope of the gospel is to experience the resurrection, apart from the rapture, of course, of his people when the Lord returns. Our confession, we read in Romans chapter 9, our confession of faith in Christ for salvation. It says there that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And the word firstborn, as we talked some in our last lesson last week, is does not necessarily mean first in time, but is first in priority or rank. As firstborn from the dead, Christ became the head of a new creation of humanity. That is the emphasis on the fact that he is the firstborn from the dead. Now, it doesn't mean that he was the first person ever raised from the dead. The scriptures are very clear in regards to this. There were other resurrections from the dead recorded in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Elijah raised the Zarephath widow's son by the power of God. Elisha raised the Shunammite's woman's son from the dead. A dead man who touched Elisha's bones was raised from the dead. And in the New Testament, Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus to life. And of course, we all know the story about Lazarus, where the Lord called for Lazarus to come forth from the grave, who had been dead for 4 days. Now, all of these souls were raised again to natural life, and at a later time, a later day, they all again died. But Jesus, he rose in the power of an endless life with a glorified, imperishable body. Now, Christ is also called the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, in this same chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, let's drop down to verse 20, and it states here, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them, of those who have fallen asleep." And let's drop now down to verse 23. "But each one in his own order or rank, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Now, we have some typical teaching about this Christ being the first fruits, familiar with most of us in the book of Leviticus. Let's just turn back over there to Leviticus chapter 23 and to refresh our minds concerning this typical teaching on the feasts of the Lord that were given to the nation of Israel. We read here in verse 9 of chapter 23, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priests. And you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 deal of an ephod, a fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of hin. Ye shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So before they could... Before the nation of Israel, before the landowners, the families could reap their harvest, this ritual had to be performed. The best, the first ripened sheaves of, I assume it would be the barley harvest, was to be waved before the Lord. And thank for one reason, thankfulness that God had blessed them with bountiful harvests and had provided for their every need. But on the other hand, and the main emphasis, of course, as we see it in the light of the New Testament, it's of course speaks of Christ. It was the day after the Sabbath, of course, the Sabbath being Saturday, and it was waved on the first day of the week. And, of course, Christ rested in the tomb on the Sabbath, and on the first day of the week, Christ rose from the dead. Now, there's an interesting thought here. This word first fruit in verse 10, Strong's Concordance brings this thought out. It says, first in place, or first in time, order or rank, chief or principal. And it prefigures Christ, who is above all. And of course, the first fruits were waved before the Lord. And there was which was an earnest, and there was a harvest to follow. And John, let's turn to John 12:24. John 12:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You plant wheat, you plant corn, and there is life in that kernel of corn. There is life in that kernel of wheat. And you plant it in the soil, it seems to decompose, but from that one kernel of corn, you reap a harvest. And so it was with Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Now, we think about, though Christ loved us, though he cared for us, there could be no union with him in his incarnation. Just by Christ coming into this world and being an example of righteousness, being an example of a wonderful person who taught many wonderful lessons about life, and was a person who had a wonderful relationship with his God and was close to God and perfect in every way. But yet, he couldn't save a soul by being a good example, being a wonderful teacher or a wonderful prophet. He couldn't save a soul by doing that. Because without the remission of sins... without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, Christ could have went, theoretically, Christ could have went back to heaven when he was in this world anytime he pleased. Of course, that was not the Father's will. And of course, we know he obeyed the Father perfectly. But theoretically, there was no constraint on his part, that if he wanted to go back to heaven, he could go at any time. But he would go without us. He would go, he would not, it would be without the redemption of the human race. And now it is only in the resurrection we share his life and nature as a new creature. There is an affinity between that kernel of corn or that kernel of wheat and the harvest that follows. And because of his atoning death and resurrection, Jesus Christ heads a new spiritual race of twice born men and women. They will all share in the first resurrection, and blessed holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. That is the resurrection of the just. There is a resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust, or a resurrection of damnation. And these two resurrections are 1,000 years apart. And we are blessed as believers in Christ to have part in that first resurrection. Now, all men, which brings this out also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all men are born under Adam's headship and are subject to physical and eternal death, because by nature we were joined to Adam and we participated of the fall, that he was the head of the old creation, and we were subject because of the fall and our part being joined to Adam in that respect. We are subject to physical and eternal death by nature. But because we are in Christ, because we are believers, we have been made new spiritually, and we will be raised from the dead with an incorruptible body. There again, nothing new I'm sharing today. Nothing, no new revelation. But I want to emphasize the revelation. That is the revelation. And thank God that we know this to be true. And this hope shines brightly within our hearts. As sure as our glorified head is in heaven, so shall every member of his body be there and to share his glory, as well as those from prior dispensations. All will be there. And because of the work of the cross, And God was satisfied with his death on the cross in putting away sin. And as we mentioned in verse 23, in the resurrection of the saints, there is an order to be observed. As we read, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Order, as we emphasize in this assembly, it means rank or company. And the Bible teaches that is of a special resurrection, and which we can attain to by a deep love for Christ and full degree of spiritual maturity and an obedience to the truths of the gospel that were that have been shown to the Apostle Paul. Now, there are some wonderful results of the resurrection to our lives. And we read in Romans chapter 4, Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, or because of our justification, of our justification. Now today, believers stand before God in the acceptance of the risen Christ. Positionally, every believer is identified with Christ. We have died with him. That is, our old man has been crucified with him. We were buried with him. And we have also had a spiritual resurrection. And we have been raised with him to walk in newness of life. We have been seated in Him in the heavenlies or heavenly places, the sphere of all of our spiritual blessings. And we are exhorted to make this good in our experience. We are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive in Christ Jesus. And there again, many Christians are ignorant of these precious truths, and they have been stunted in their growth, and they've been hindered in their battle with the flesh because they fail to see that they have been identified with Christ, and that we can truly walk as a new creation in Christ. We can walk in this world as displaying the characteristics and the life of Christ can be manifested in this world to others. They see Christ in us. They are attracted to the gospel by the life that we live in this world. That's why the Bible says that we shine as lights in this dark world, because we shine forth the life of Jesus Christ. He lives within us. And as we learn to reckon and to yield our members to Christ, Christ will be seen in us. We read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1:20, of power available to believers, and according to the working of the strength of God's might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The power that raised up Christ from the dead is the precious Holy Spirit. And the power, as we're filled with the Spirit, as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit will enable us to be overcomers in the battles we face in life. God does not has not raised up children to be defeated. He has raised up children to be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that will enable us, no matter what we face, from without or from within, we can overcome with a margin, with a great margin of victory in the eyes of God. Now, we see this other star that in verse 18, that Christ is the head of the body. Christ has the supreme place in the church. The church started not with Abraham. The church started not with Adam, but on the day of Pentecost. There again, this is very fundamental, basic truth that we have received, in which we believe. The believers in Christ were baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile or bond or free, and have been given to drink of that one Holy Spirit. And it was something completely new that Jews and Gentiles were formed into that one new man, in which Christ is called its spiritual head. It was unknown in the Old Testament, and it was a special revelation given to the Apostle Paul. It was a mystery that was unknown, but was hid in God before the foundation of the world. But thank God that He has given us an understanding of this dispensation in which we are now living in. And through the Spirit, we are united to Him as members of His body. Now, think about the head, how important the head is to our life. The head controls the body and keeps the body functioning properly. People that get these traumatic brain injuries, we see these commercials on TV about these wounded warriors These people that were had traumatic brain injuries and that were saved by wonderful surgeons, but yet they have been affected. They're not the same people that they once were because of the effect of their injuries upon their brains. And injure your brain, and you could be handicapped or paralyzed part of your body. And in the same vein, spiritually, without a vital connection to the head, the body of Christ cannot grow. Now, Christ, who is the head of the body, of course, gives life, directs, controls, governs, gives nourishment and strength to his body. That is there. That means that there is a living connection between you and Christ. It says in Ephesians 4 that we can in all things grow up into him who is the head. Now, we have this same thought and analogy in John chapter 15 concerning the head and the body. And that is the vine and the branches. John 15, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we see by abiding in the vine, we can bring forth much fruit. And by abiding in the head, our head, and keeping close contact with the head, and fellowship with the head of the body, there will be spiritual growth. And but to not abide in the vine, there won't be fruit. And if you lose connection with the head, there won't be growth and or usefulness that like there could be by abiding in Christ. Now there were some in Colossae who had lost connection with the head, which would soon create an unhealthy and dysfunctional saint and a church. Now, what could bring about losing contact with the head? Of course, that would be carnality, adherence to a false doctrine, and sin would do this. You would lose connection with the head. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We are in this body, we are joints, we are ligaments. And as you personally cultivate a growing and a vital and a vigorous fellowship with Christ, and as we collectively come together, the church, the assembly, the body is benefited by your personal walk and fellowship with Christ. And in that measure, you supply to the need of the body. If every part of your physical body is in good working order and good health, you're going to feel good. You're going to exclaim, I feel healthy. But if one member is suffering, if you're hurting, if you've hit your thumb with a hammer, it affects the entire body. So if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, if you're walking in disobedience, if you come here this morning in a spirit of rebellion against the Lord, it's going to have an effect on your brother and sister. And if one member suffers, we all suffer. If others rejoice, we all rejoice. We affect one another by the way we live, by our attitudes, by our relationship with Christ. And Catholicism has lost connection with the head. You know, they say that two heads are better than one. But it's not true in the realm of the Spirit. Two heads are not better than one. The Pope is an usurper to Christ's headship. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says this about the Pope. For the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as Vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise. Well, I thought that was Jesus Christ. I thought he was the one that had full, supreme, and universal power over the church. The Pope is a usurper to the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, it says here about the locusts. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The locusts have no king, but they all advance in ranks. The Jewish Targum, which is a book of that explains in the Jewish religion, explains scriptures, a sort of a commentary that gives this thought about this verse. It's this last part of this verse, that they are together as one. The locusts have no king, yet they are all together as one. And what this is saying is, you look at the locusts and they don't have any apparent leader. You don't see a king of the locusts. You don't see some brightly colored locust that, like a bee. The bee, there's the queen bee. It seems to be the leader of the hive. You don't see a queen or a king locust. No. By instinct, that God put this within them, that by instinct alone, there is a unity about the locusts and the way they move and the way they can go through a field and they travel from place to place and devour everything in their path. And so there's a unity, a harmony, a cooperation which characterizes them. So it is with a healthy assembly. The world looks upon us, there's no, in a scriptural assembly, there's no one who takes the place of the head in this world. It's a unseen, a spiritual head of the assembly. But yet, there again, subjection to the spiritual head, and there is harmony in the body of Christ. There is unity in the body of Christ. There again, when everything is moving in accordance with the dictates of the head, and as we walk in the Spirit, there will be that unity. And we are told to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. We are not to make it or to create it by some ecumenical union with other denominations, but to maintain its practical oneness. Christ prayed in John 17. He says that they may be all one as we are one. And that prayer was answered, that prayer of Christ was answered on the day of Pentecost, when the body was made one, and that there is one Lord and one head of that body. And as we walk in accordance to the direction of the head and in the power of the Spirit, and everyone must be guided, of course, by the Scriptures, and we will have that practical oneness in the body of Christ. Now, think of David in the cave of Adullam when he was in exile, when he was hunted by King Saul. Saul wanted to kill him, and that was a dark time in the life of the soon to be King David. He was in rejection, but certain men flocked to him. And he became a captain over them, and they entered into fellowship with him, and they looked upon him They looked upon David as the preeminent one. That there was something about David that was unique and wonderful. And they wanted to be part of his life. They wanted to be a part of his future. Now, if David had been killed, they would have disbanded. There was no use of continuing to gather under this unique individual, under this wonderful person of David. And in the same sense, we have been called unto fellowship with one who is also now in rejection, yet he is greater than David. This one is the captain over us. He is God's son, and he is head of the church. And we think about many of those that gathered unto David at the cave of Adullam when he was in rejection. They were termed later on his mighty men. And they had a prominent place in his future government. And I thought, as if we share with our head and our captain in his rejection, we shall also share an honored place in his coming kingdom.